could use is a willing man of God who dares to go against the grain and works without applause. A man who'll raise that shield of faith, protecting what is pure, whose love is tough and gentle. A man whose word is sure, and God doesn't need a speaker who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away. He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men.
Amen, sister. Sing it.
Men full of compassion who will laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and not afraid to die. Men who'll fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. He calls the broken derelict whose life has been renewed. He calls the one who has the strength to stand up for the truth. The enlistment lines are open, and he wants you to come in. He just needs a few good men. Men full of compassion, who will laugh and love and cry. Men who'll face eternity and not afraid to die. Men who'll fight for freedom and honor once again.
Thank you, Sister Kayla. Amen. Praise God. Always give us something to think about and bless us as she sings. Open your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we preach upon the next part of our verse here. Verse 5. Easily provoked. Dear Father, we do thank you for the good song. We do thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in our lives, God. Sometimes even the bitter things, Lord, we know all things work together for good to those that love you. And if we love you, we should keep your commandments. We must, and we thank you, Father, for your goodness, for this Bible. And Lord, we do pray for the preaching tonight, that you would use it to thy glory. Father, continue to bless lives, change lives, Lord. Stir us up for good, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit. We do thank you, God, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You'll look in verse 5, as we've been preaching upon charity. It says, charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. To be easily provoked is to hate others. Because you don't have charity, so you must be hating. And the Bible's saying if we are easily provoked, then we're hateful. But before we examine this sin of being easily provoked in detail, I want to lay a proper foundation and clear away some confusion. Provoke comes from a root that means to call. So it means to call into action, to arouse, to excite. It may be to anger. It may be to some other emotion or action. But to be provoked is to be stirred up to some emotion or action. Now there is a strange idea in modern Christianity, so called, that we are never to be provoked to anything but the most passive stoicism. Or if you are provoked, it must never be to a masculine virtue. Along this line, brother, there is this idea that you should never be sold out. You should never be zealous. You should never be committed. You should never be diligent in holiness. So let's get one thing straight right here at the beginning. The provocation the Bible speaks about in this verse is to anger and irritation. And I want you to notice, it says is not easily provoked. Does it say you should never be provoked? No. But in regard to this first idea, that we should never be provoked to action, we should never be zealous, and such like, I want to show how wrong this is, so we can forever ignore this false teaching, so you can be stirred up for God without shame. In fact, when we're met with this thing in the Bible, this zeal, I want you to respond in greater zeal when people bring you opposition. This is what David did. David was mocked by his own wife for his zeal for God. And that shows you that Satan will sometimes stir up those closest to you to try to hinder you in your zeal for God. And certainly those closest to you are going to have the most effect as far as the temptation will be. But when David was mocked by his own wife for his zeal, the Lord punished her severely. But notice how David responded. I will be yet more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight. So what did David pretty much say? He says, I'm just going to get more zealous. I'll get more zealous for God. You raise opposition to my zeal for God, I'll be more zealous. You know, that's the way to really fight the devil and resist the devil. I tell you, the devil tries to keep you from doing something. Just simply punish the devil by doing more of whatever he's trying to get you to stop. Amen? Hey, you must never let a spouse or anybody close to you make you cold to the things of God. Zipporah was bitter, but Moses went on to deliver Israel from the superpower of the day. Is this an abomination to you? Is my holiness, is my fervency, are my standards, are these things that I stand for God, are they an abomination to you? Wait till you see what's next. That's the Spirit. That's the Spirit of the holy men in the Bible. Let me show you 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 16. He said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And yet Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. And that is him being wise as a serpent to destroy the deceitful works of darkness. And notice, we have a New Testament parallel here. The multitude rebuked them, the blind men in Matthew chapter 20, because they should hold their peace. All right, you've got some zealous blind men who wanted the Lord's blessing, who wanted the Lord in their life to heal them of their blindness. And they said, you should hold your peace. Quit crying out so loud. But what did they do? They cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. I'm beginning to see throughout the Bible that when people try to hinder you from a good thing, you just cry out all the more. Just get even more zealous. Get even more diligent for the Lord. Get stirred up. Resist the devil, and he shall flee. Now I do notice, Matthew 27, the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now what that tells me is that we have to have great discernment. You can get caught up in fanaticism. You can end up with this mob rule, this devilish spirit, and think you're doing God service. So when I say that you need to get stirred up, you need to cry out all the more when you're opposed, make sure it's not the Holy Spirit that's opposing you. Make sure that it's the devil that is opposing you. And this is very important. So I'm not calling you to just be zealous at anything or for any reason whatsoever. I'm calling you to be zealous in what? In good things. In good things. Prove all things. Test everything. Try everything. And make sure you know that you're walking with the Lord. But when you're sure the course of action is right, Don't let anybody get in your way. Don't let anybody stop you from serving God with fervency. Notice Galatians chapter 4. But it is good to be zealously affected. Now let's just stop right there. It is good to be zealously affected. Always. In a what? In a good thing. And not only when I'm present with you. So we see two important things, two qualifications on your zeal. Number one, make sure that you're not hypocritical. Make sure that your private lives, as well as your public life, you're zealous in your private life as well as in your public. You're zealous around certain people, but you're zealous when they're not around also. And that's what Paul is saying. Do this thing always. But the other qualification is very important. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Now, it is not good, as you see, when they shouted, "Crucify Him." It is not good to be stirred up. I've said to some not long ago in another church, you need to watch yourself and you need to make sure you are not getting caught up in a spirit that is full of wickedness. So you're doing the devil's work. And that is exactly what they were doing. And I want you to understand, get zealously affected, but make sure it's in a good thing. Make sure God is in it. Now, when he says to be always zealous in a good thing, I want you to understand it is a biblical truth that when hot coals are placed together, they stay hotter. They stay more fervent. And those that fear the Lord in the Bible spake often one to another, and it pleased the Lord. So I understand that sometimes it takes certain people to stir you up. And some people will be cold to the things of God till they get around certain people and they get refreshed, they get revived, they get stirred up. And that's understandable. But do everything you can to be stirred up for God all the time. Amen? Inside your private life and in your public life. Let's get fired up for God. But I want you to see, and this is important, that this idea that we are never to be provoked or we're never to provoke others is unbiblical lunacy. It's one of the main problems we have today. And when people began to get provoked, a lot of times people shout, "Grace, we just need the grace of God." Or we need to make sure that we don't get fanatical. And the idea is, they cry, "Legalism, legalism." And the idea is somebody is afraid of being stirred up for God. Somebody is upset about you getting stirred up for God. And I want you to see, the Bible says here that charity is not easily provoked, but that's not talking about being stirred up to a good thing. You understand this? That's not talking about being stirred up for good. That's not talking about being provoked to good works. That's talking about being provoked to a sinful anger or to anger that's not ready. It's not time for it. And that's something important for you. Now, the Bible does also say, where there is no magistrate, the people dwell what? The people dwell carelessly, says the Bible. You know, you need some people to stand up and stir up your home. You need somebody to stir up your church. You need people to stir up the communities, not to evil, but to good. And it's important. Don't despise magistrates. Don't despise those that will stand up and take a stand and stir up the house. As Jacob said, change your garment. It's time to get revival. It's time to go up to the house of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. And there's everything good about it. Amen. Don't get stirred up in a bad thing. Jezebel. The Bible says, stirred up Ahab to evil. And I tell you what, all you need is a Jezebel somewhere to stir up men that would probably be worthless and careless and slothful and passive, but you get a Jezebel around them and they do much evil because they're not able to stand against the Jezebel spirit. So don't be a Jezebel. Don't stir up and provoke people to evil, but do what you can to stir up people to good. To stir up people to good. Let's stir up one another to good, to holy zeal. And this way we should provoke one another. In this way we should provoke one another. So I want you to see, it is not a sin to be easily provoked. Let me prove this to you. Romans chapter 11. Paul says, if by any means I may, and what's our word? Provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. You know, a lot of people get on this highbrow type of theology, And they say, well, make sure you don't stir anybody else up. Don't stir them up to get saved. Let it just kind of happen, you know. It'll just come out of the air. And I can understand not just leading somebody to just say an empty prayer and they don't really have conviction of sin. I understand all of that. But notice, Paul was not afraid. He was not shy to stir somebody up to jealousy that they might get saved. I mean, he wanted to provoke people to get saved. You want people to go to hell? You want them to go to the lake of fire? Provoke them by any means, says Paul, to get saved. And that's a good thing. So here, I want you to see, when the Bible says not easily provoked, Paul went around provoking people. He provoked Israel. He tried to provoke his flesh to get saved. And that's important. And then look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So that's very important. Here is a direct command to provoke one another to love and to good works. So when the Bible says that charity is not easily provoked, it is not talking about going around provoking one another to love and to good works. It's very important that we see it's good to be provoked and to provoke others unto love. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And listen to this, your zeal hath provoked very many. You know, if somebody walks around dead and cold and lifeless to the things of God, it can pretty much bring a dead spirit all around you. I tell you, it provokes you. But when somebody's fired up for God, when they're just zealous for the Lord, it provokes you to be zealous to the Lord. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, your zeal, just your zeal to give and be ready to give has provoked very many. And this is very important. Now listen to me. Some will not like this. Some do not like people to be stirred up around them. They do not like to be provoked unto good things. Hey, there are some sluggards, if you provoke them, they will bite you. They will bite you. There comes a time to provoke a sluggard. And I've seen it all through the years that I've been in the ministry, that there are some sluggards that if you rebuke them, will bite you severely. In other words, they're going to guard that protective, lazy, careless zone that they have. And they're going to defend it. They're going to defend their laziness. And they will be very bitter. But now I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that there's some slow bellies, like the Cretans, that will not do anything for God at all unless they are rebuked sharply. Unless they are rebuked sharply. Titus had to pastor some of them. A whole church of slow bellies and liars. That's what they were culturally. And Paul said, you're going to have to rebuke these people sharply. If you're going to get any fruit out of them, if they're going to be sound in the faith, you're going to have to rebuke them sharply. And there's some people, unless you're severe and sharp with them, they're not going to move. They're not going to do anything for God. And they're going to end up at the judgment seat of Christ with nothing. And they're going to look back and they're going to say, well, why weren't you harsher with me? Why weren't you more severe with me? Because now I'm empty-handed at the judgment seat of Christ and I have to suffer the terror of the Lord and be cast away as an unprofitable servant. I tell you, if you're saved, bought by the blood of Jesus, believe in the Lord Jesus, you are eternally saved. You cannot lose your salvation. But that does not mean that you get a free pass at the judgment seat of Christ. I tell you, we have to live. We have to bring forth some fruit for Jesus. If you suffer, you shall reign. And we need to read this in the Bible and see there's accountability for believers in the Bible. There's accountability. And I'm just telling you, help your brother and sister. Help them. It is true. Some of them you rebuke, they're going to bite you good. But I'm telling you, there's some that unless you rebuke them and reprove them and provoke them to good works by your example or even by your rebukes, they will not bring forth fruit for God. And that is just what the Bible teaches. Now, this idea that we're never to be provoked to an action or to manly virtue or anger against sin, where is this in the Bible? We must rightly divide the Word. I'm telling you right now, to not be provoked about some things reveals a coldness toward the things of God. To not be provoked about some things, to not be angry about some things reveals a coldness to God. It is not a love for God and the things of God when you can laugh at things that offend Him, when you can laugh and giggle and accept and tolerate without being angry the things that disgust God. I tell you, God says He's severe. He's serious about His name. To listen to some comedian or some Hollywood actor blaspheme the Lord's name, they hardly make a movie now. At least I remember back many, many years ago, you couldn't watch a movie, and I'm sure it's even worse now, you couldn't watch a movie without Jesus being cussed, Jesus being taken, His name being taken in vain. And that's how it is today. And that's just one of the things that offend God. And so, I'm telling you to be cold for the things of God, to laugh at sin, to make a mock at sin. What a horrible thing that is. And there's something wrong with you. You're backslidden in your heart if some things do not make you angry. Do you understand that? That's not as you say, well, I'm just so full of grace and kindness and love that nothing makes me angry. Hey, that's New Age love. That's not biblical love. That's not Christian love. That's some type of New Age garbage you picked up from Oprah or Shirley MacLaine or whoever it is. You picked that stuff up from Hollywood. That is not biblical Christian love. John chapter 2. You know what Jesus did? He went into the temple with a whip. And He cleansed the temple. And He said, the house of prayer, you've turned it into this den of thieves. And it says in John chapter 2, His disciples then remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. Now let me take just a quick rabbit trail right here because I want to show you something that's very important. When you read the Bible, a lot of people pick up this King James Bible and they say, I don't understand what I read. Well, it takes time to understand the Bible. But a lot of things, and please get me right here. Understand what I'm saying. When you study the Bible, you're not going to understand everything you read. The disciples had read this. They had it read to them. They knew that Psalm 69 was a prophecy of Christ, and it said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And later, the Holy Ghost took that they had read and did not understand and brought it to their remembrance. And I've been noticing in the book of John and many other places, I've been writing it down in my private devotion, how many times it says, then they remembered that word. They didn't understand these things then, but they understood it later. So I'm trying to encourage you to study the Bible. Young people, I'm trying to encourage you. You say, well, I don't understand what I'm reading. Hey, you study it. Get it inside your mind. Get it in your heart. And I promise you, the Holy Ghost will bring it up for remembrance. He'll do line upon line. And you don't know why you're reading it now, but later, He'll connect everything. And you'll start understanding it and open up your vision and open up your mind. And praise God, the Word of God's a living book. Amen? It's alive. And you just put it in your heart, and God will bring it up to your remembrance in due time. Now, I want you to understand, when Jesus took a whip and turned over the table of the money changers and cleanse this temple, did He do it all with a smile on His face? I do not think He did. Can you turn me up just a little, brother? I do not think that He walked around with that whip with a smile on His face. Now, don't think that most believers, most people certainly not, or even most believers, will be pleased at your zeal for Christ. Your zeal for the things of God, especially when it is exercised with what's called masculine virtues, you're not going to please a lot of people. But the important thing is to not please man and be a man pleaser, but as Paul said, to be a God pleaser. Spurgeon put it this way. But I want to make sure you understand this now. In Psalm 69, when it says, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, I want you to understand it meant that Jesus was so upset, not in an unbiblical, hysterical way, but He was so consumed, it's described as being eat up. He was so eat up with what they were doing to the Lord's house that on multiple occasions He took a whip and entered into that temple and cleansed it and threw over the tables and drove them out with that whip, and I believe with anger upon His face. The zeal of thine house, that means zeal for your house, hath eaten me up. Boy, nobody cares too much about the church anymore, do they? Nobody cares too much. Nobody gets up angry. Nobody's bothered about what's going on in the churches across the country. And I do not believe that we are being filled with the Spirit of God when we can tolerate some of the things that are tolerated today in the name of Christianity. Spurgeon said, "Zeal for God is so little understood by men of the world that it always draws down opposition upon those who are inspired with it. They are sure to be accused of sinister motives or of hypocrisy or of being out of their senses. When zeal eats us up, ungodly men seek to eat us up too." Remember, for years of street preaching, people will come over red in the face, yelling and hollering and screaming. And they're all upset and bent out of shape, and they're raising their voice and they're yelling, "You should not be street preaching." And you're like, "Well, I'm glad to see some zeal on you. I'm glad to see you stirred up about something. Too bad it's not for a good thing. I mean, too bad you're not stirred up about the drunkenness and the children that are being led astray. Too bad you're not stirred up about some of these other things. The only thing you get stirred up about is somebody getting stirred up to do a good thing and to get stirred up in opposition against evil. That's the only thing that draws anger out of people today." That's a sad thing, isn't it? Look at Psalms 119, verse 139. David said, "My zeal hath consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten thy words." Because my enemies have forgotten thy words. My zeal hath consumed me. Hey, when you look in the Bible, Festus called Paul a sober, reasonable fellow, didn't he? No. Festus called Paul mad. Called him mad when he spake the words of truth and soberness. Paul was just a little too stirred up, a little too serious about the things of God. Christ's kinsmen, the kinsmen of Jesus, thought that He was beside Himself. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus was accused of His own relatives of being crazy, out of His mind. Paul was called mad. Jesus was called mad. The prophets in the Old Testament were called mad. David with Michal. Blind Bartimaeus with the crowd. All of these examples, they just despised the shame and kept on about their Father's business, kept on about God's business. Do not let people put out your fire. Do not let people around you discourage you. Do not let people bring you down off the wall. Just take your weapon, take your hammer, take your trowel, take it all and get to work for God, and you keep doing what's right. If you're cleansing your house, you're doing right, you get opposition from those around you, keep on keeping on. Keep on doing what's right, and expect opposition if you're doing what's right. Don't fall into fanaticism. Don't become zealous to sow discord. Don't become zealous to put asunder what God hath joined together. But it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And even though the Galatians had been bewitched to a false zeal, they were becoming zealous in false teaching. Notice how careful Paul is to say, listen, don't get me wrong. I want you to be provoked to good things. I want you to be stirred up and zealous in regard to good things, just not in regard to false teaching, see. He's very careful to avoid what we have today. Anybody that exercises a masculine virtue or is diligent or fired up or stirred up must be wrong. Well, that's not a Christian spirit, they say. That's not very kind. That's not loving. And the problem is, as we've seen over and over again, you've got a wrong view of love. You don't have love that's mixed with discernment and knowledge. Now listen, I believe this false teaching has resulted in a false view of God. Or the false view of God has caused us to have a false view of what Christian holiness really is. So I want you to remember something right now. When the Bible says that charity is not easily provoked, Let's get one thing straight right now. God can be provoked. And I'll go further. God can be provoked to anger. Do you understand that? It is a false teaching to say that God cannot be provoked to anger. That is a false, unbiblical teaching. It is a wrong, erroneous teaching to say that God never gets angry with His people or with anyone. Numbers chapter 16 says, if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then shall you understand that these men have what? Provoked the Lord. Moses, the meekest man, he sat back and he heard all of their big mouth railings. He heard all of their stirring, all of their rebellion against God and against His ministry. And he just sat back and waited and waited. And finally, he told the people, you better get up from these people. You better get away from them. I'm warning you, you better get away from them as quick as you can. And then sure enough, the old earth opened her mouth and they went down into hell. They went down into hell. These men have provoked the Lord. Can the Lord be provoked? Hey, can the Lord be provoked? You better believe it. So when the Bible says charity is not easily provoked, don't you get the idea that God cannot be provoked. You can anger the Lord. And the Bible says, knowing the goodness and what? Severity. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You better believe. I don't know what Bible some of these people are reading. I'd hate to be somebody that had to read the Bible in that way where you only had to read part of the Bible. I tell you, the Bible says, knowing the goodness and severity of the Lord. You know where I think a lot of this stuff is coming from? It's coming from these new Bible versions. And you ought to read. I have a book about this to show you where these new Bible versions came from. And you need to see. Notice, listen to me now. You need to notice what the NIV says. The NIV in Matthew chapter 5 says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Did you hear what that just said? According to the NIV, according to these new Bible versions, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So no matter what they do to you, you can't get angry. Is that Bible?
No.
Is that true? How wicked. How wicked that is. Let's read what the King James Bible says. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, and what does it say? Without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, I understand that anybody that gets angry is going to think they have a cause. So in context, what this means is anybody that has a cause, God will agree with. You better make sure God agrees with your cause. And you better make sure God says, yes, son, it's time to get angry. And it's time to exercise righteous anger. This is a time when you should be angry. Don't you tell me it's a sin to always be angry. Don't you tell me, like the NIV, that whoever is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to the judgment. That's wicked from hell, blasphemy, satanic, evil perversion. And any Bible version that's filled with that slop ought to be rejected immediately. You say, well, why are you so severe? Because it turns my Lord Jesus Christ into a sinner. It says in Mark chapter 3, when He, Jesus, had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Some of these new, modern, effeminate, sissy-fied, tiptoe Christians would have looked at the Lord and would have said, now, don't be sinful, Jesus. It's important for you to settle down and not get upset. I mean, they would have said that to Him when He went into the temple and cleansed it with a whip. They would have said that when He's looking around upon the people with anger. They would have said that when He was upbraiding whole cities. They would have said it when He was calling Pharisees vipers and serpents. Jesus is our example, and He's perfect. He's sinless. And it says He looked about on them with anger. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Ghost says, "Be ye angry, be ye angry, be ye angry," and what? "And sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Don't hold grudges and sinful anger. Don't let your anger turn into a deep bitterness. But there is a place for biblical anger. There is a place for righteous anger. To not feel it makes you a robot. To not feel it makes you numb and hard. There's some things you ought to be angry about, and one of the main things that's wrong with the churches today, with families today, with our communities today, if people are walking in sinful anger and they're not filled with righteous anger toward the things they should be angry about. Don't you tell me that God cannot be provoked to anger. Look at Psalms chapter 2, verse 11. Serve the Lord with what? With fear and rejoice, with trembling. People say, "Well, I'm more of a new age, lovey-dovey, agape type of Christian where everything's grace and any type of immodesty and sodomy and wickedness can be done by my children. And I'm so glad I discovered the grace of God. I don't get angry about nothing. I don't protest anything. I don't stand up against anything." You know what? You're filled with the devil. You're satanically possessed. You're satanically inspired. You're filled with Lucifer. I said, "Well, where's the joy at?" Well, the joy is right here. Rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. I tell you, never lose your awe of God. Never lose your reverence for God. Never lose your fear for God. And in all of your rejoicing in His grace, and praise God for His grace and His mercy and His compassion. And I tell you, praise God for all of that. And it ought to bring joy and rejoicing, but you ought to rejoice with trembling. Do you see this in the book? And notice it said in verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest He be what?" S-O-N, Son, can be angry. There's the Trinity right here in the Old Testament. Amen? Lest He be angry. You mean the Son can get angry? Hey, we saw Him get angry. And that was when He came in long-suffering and patience and mercy. Wait till you see the Son come in judgment. "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled a whole lot." Is that what it says? When His wrath is kindled, but what? I want you to get this straight. If you kindle the Son's wrath just a little, you're dead. You perish. How much more if you kindle it a whole lot? I'm just trying to give you a proper view of God. I'm trying to let you see that this idea that God cannot be provoked to be angry is of the devil. So you will flirt with sin and have no fear, so the devil can destroy you or destroy your children and put out your candle. Look at Psalms 7, young people. Look at this. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Do you realize, according to the Bible, God cannot lie? And this Bible just told me that there's not a day that goes by in this wicked world that God's not angry with the wicked. Aren't you glad God sees wickedness? Aren't you glad God sees what the wicked are doing and God is angry with them every day? And this is what our Bible says. Well, people are going to say, "Well, that's all Old Testament. In the New Testament, God does not get angry, really." Tell that to Ananias and Sapphira. Tell that to the church of Corinth. He said, "Many of you now sleep, many of you are dead just because you mismanaged the Lord's Supper. You did not discern the Lord's body." Hey, it's the New Testament where Jesus comes on a white horse to slay the wicked and slay disobedient. That's New Testament. So So people will say, okay, well, I see that God can get angry. But the Bible never commands us to be angry. Well, be angry sounds like a command to me. Well, show me where the Bible commands you to be angry. Okay, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Be ye angry and sin not. You say, now, give me an example of how we should be angry. Well, I'll do more than that. I'll give you a command. I'll give you biblical examples of where you should be angry. Here it is right here. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth what type of countenance? An angry countenance. Well, you should be angry and not show it. Where's that in the Bible? It said Jesus looked upon them with anger. Where does it say you should be angry and not show it? And if you show it, then you're in sin. See, that's not Bible. That's modern, effeminate, twinkle toes, milk toes Christianity. That's not Holy Ghost Bible. The Bible says that there's a time when you ought to show your anger. The Bible says there's a time when you ought to show your anger. And it says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. It is better, it says in verse 24, to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And as with so many other biblical doctrines, here we see the balance side by side. There is a good exercise of anger and even showing it right beside a bad exercise of anger. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Right beside it, answer a fool according to his folly. There's an example for both applications. Here we see there's a time when you don't want to walk around with an angry countenance. It's sin to do so. But there's a time if you do not exercise an angry countenance, if you do not manifest an angry countenance, you're in sin. And one of the main places you ought to show anger is with people who backbite. Why? Because it'll put that stuff to rest. It'll drive it away. And backbiters can destroy families, destroy churches, send people to hell. I mean, you get some of these backbiters running around, getting stirred up with their big mouth, tongues, flapping all over the place, stirring up hurting people, being false accusers. I tell you what, some of those gossip, they should have been put out of church years ago. Do you understand that? To tolerate a bunch of big mouth backbiters year after year after year and wait for them to rip up family and rip up churches. I tell you, that's sin in itself. It is sin to not get angry when that stuff first manifests itself. You understand that? Jesus, when He had looked round about on them with anger, I believe He showed anger on His face. And I believe backbiters and talebearers and tattlers should be dealt with anger, righteous anger, and it should show on our faces. Should you sit back and be kind to people being sent to hell? Is that nice? Is that loving? It's not a sin to be provoked to anger and to show anger to backbiters. You remember that, Church of God. Remember it well. Let's make sure that we are never a backbiter ourselves. And let's remember that it's not wrong, praise God, for some holy women. I tell you what, praise God for some women that'll stand up to a bunch of gossiping, tongue-wagging, big-mouth, tattling women. I praise God. Oh, they have to get away from your presence because they know good and well that you'll show them anger. And that's good, righteous anger. And some of them need to hear and see your anger. They need to hear it and they need to see it. Proverbs 28 says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. That's in the Bible, isn't it? That's in the Bible. So where does this false teaching originate? It's obviously from Satan. Why? Because he wants God's people to be passive, drowsy, ineffective, lacking fervency in prayer, lacking watchfulness, lacking carefulness, and lacking diligence. That's what the devil does. Put out your fire. Now, I understand when you love the world cannot stand you to get fired up. Remember over in Jeremiah, it talks about Moab, and it talks about how God's going to have to shake you up, because when you get shaken up, the world will no longer like you anymore. You will not taste and smell good to the world. But you get settled on your lees, the world starts to like you, see. And God has to start shaking you up. He has to start disciplining you. He has to start bringing some chastisement so you'll get stirred up. But when you get stirred up, now you don't taste good to the world anymore, see. And that's the problem. Some Christians smell too good to the world. And you're trying to keep that reputation, see. You want to smell good to the world. You want to taste good to the world. And that's why you're so afraid of getting fired up for God. You're so afraid of getting angry against sin, because one of these twinkle-toe Christians will rebuke you for it. So the devil wants you to have an imbalanced perversion of love and kindness. So evil and evil people will be tolerated in an unbiblical way. So they're not exposed. So they're not reproved. So they're not disfellowshipped when they need to be. They're not marked when they need to be. Amen, sister? So where does it come from? We know why the devil wants to bring this spirit upon you. He wants your prayer life to be dead. He wants your whole Christian life to be lukewarm. So we know it comes from the devil. In fact, it's the spirit of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But the spirit of the air, Satan, brings it about practically from these new Bible versions. We've already seen the NIV tell you that it's wrong to ever be angry. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 from a New American Standard Version. Now remember what your King James Bible says. Charity is not what? Easily provoked. Now look at the New American Standard. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. Is there a difference? Is there a difference? So charity is not provoked. Well, no wonder these people, some of these people have never read a King James Bible a day of their lives. They've got 1 Corinthians plastered on their wall or on one of these Christian art pieces. And all they've ever known are new Bible versions. And all they've ever been taught is love is not provoked. So if you're ever provoked, you're in sin. So they live their whole Christian life trying to have this hypocritical, wicked, satanic, New Age, lovey-dovey, agape type of love. Where I'm never angry about anything. I'm never stirred up. I'm never fervent about anything. Except other people getting fervent. Even the New King James Version says it does not seek its own and is not provoked. Is not provoked. Do you see that? Is not provoked. Now God gets provoked. Jesus got provoked. The New Life Version is just going to give it to you straight. Love does not get angry. There it is. Love does not get angry. Well, you can go to the Pocket Testament League and they will tell you the word easily does not appear in the original Greek manuscript. Well, I tell you what, then, you're showing me that the original Greek manuscript is good for nothing. I praise God, I got a King James Bible. The word easily does not appear in the original. You've never seen an original Greek manuscript a day in your life, buddy. So he must be talking about the copies that have been preserved. The word easily does not appear in the original Greek manuscript. Therefore, Paul said, agape love, which is God's kind of love, is not anger. Well, how about that? God's kind of love does not get angry, brother. What Bible are they reading? Did they read Psalms chapter 2? What Bible are they reading? Well, let's go to Swami Love. Let's hear what Swami Love has to say. You know what? I think that's the problem today. We just got nothing but Swami Love. Don't you think? Too much Swami Love. Well, Swami Love says, I must admit, like most yogis, I am not a religious person. But there is one passage in the Bible that I would like to share with you. I thought it was going to be judge not that you be not judged, but there's one passage in the Bible that I'd like to share with you. Love does not get angry. Well, listen here, O Swami. That's not in the Bible. There's no verse like that in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Love does not get angry. Is that in your Bible? No. Even John MacArthur, which I'm sure he would admit this in argument, but I believe a false Bible version has caused him to, at least in statements like this, be unguarded. I have much that I disagree with concerning MacArthur, but he's certainly not one of these Swami Love type of people. But notice, he says, love does not get angry at others when they say or do something that displeases us. Is that true? Love does not get angry at others when they say or do something that displeases us. I guess if you're going to follow Matthew 5 in the New Bibles, that would be true. If you're going to follow 1 Corinthians 13 in the New Bibles, that would be true. But what does that mean? That means Jesus is a sinner, and Jesus is not a sinner. God says, be you perfect, even as I am perfect. And God gets angry. Do you understand? It is perfectly right. It is perfectly proper to get angry in certain contexts at those that have done you wrong. To not get angry. In fact, you could argue that it is sin in some cases to not get angry. What about backbiters? The Bible said you ought to drive them away with what type of countenance? An angry countenance. I found this debate online, an online forum. Some fellow was trying to rebuke some of this new fangled sloppy agape stuff. And he's trying to rebuke it. So he said, now follow this logic here, okay? I'm going to set it up for you. And he's doing his best to be patient with these people and try to help them. God is love. True? Everybody says true. God does get angry. True? Okay. So, the idea that perfect love cannot be provoked to anger cannot be true. God is love. He can be provoked to anger. So, if somebody says, well, if you're walking in perfect love, you're not going to get angry, how can that be true? Because God gets angry. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Okay, now listen to the answer. In mortal thinking and seeing, you are right. But according to God's Word, you are wrong. See, Paul says, oh, that you might be saved from unreasonable men. See, this is what they always do. When you start making sense to some of these modern people, I've seen them grab their head and say, you must be satanic because you're causing me to think. Multiple times I've seen them do that. You shouldn't get into doctrine, they say. See, that's your problem. You're trying to reason. You're not supposed to reason, they say. Even though God says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Well, we spent a great deal of time showing what these words do not mean, and I want to press upon you now what they do mean. True charity is not easily provoked. You see that word easily, right? This means to be provoked to sinful anger or to be angry before time. Before time. True charity can be provoked to holiness and to good works, but it is not easily provoked before due time to anger. And it's never provoked to sinful anger. The word easily is an important Holy Ghost qualification. People say, well, I don't find that in any of the manuscripts that are preserved. Well, what about a King James Bible? They say, well, I haven't found it in a Greek manuscript. Well, I haven't checked that to be true, but you need to keep digging and find you some more Greek then. And I promise you, when you keep digging, pretty soon you'll find one that has it in there, because I had to preserve Word of God right here in my King James Bible. See, how do you know it? Because the witches hate it, and the Jezebels hate it, and everybody else that's bad hates it, so it must be God's Word. Amen? That's enough right there. But that's not the only reason. It's like the other description of charity. The Bible says that charity is long-suffering. Does it say eternal suffering? No, long-suffering. Long doesn't mean eternal. To say you're just supposed to suffer anything, whatsoever it is, and never get angry, that's not in the Bible. Charity is long-suffering. Charity is not easily provoked. But I tell you what, you can finally cross a line when even the meekest of people, it's time for them to get angry. It's time for them to move into action. It is time for them to begin to respond in a biblical way. But it's time to take action in anger. And I know that's anathema. I know that's an abomination to many people today that are full of Joel Osteen, New Bible Version, Robert Schuller type preaching. Psychobabble mess. So let's look at the Bible and see how this is all confirmed. Charity is not what? Easily provoked. Easily provoked. Look at Proverbs 14. He that is angry dealeth foolishly. Is that what it says? He that is soon angry. There's the biblical teaching right there. He that is soon angry. I mean, you can overlook something and overlook it and overlook it and overlook it and go year after year and say, you know what, it's time now. We're not going to overlook this anymore. Well, you sinner, how terrible that you would get angry about this. Hey, wait a second. The Bible says he that is soon angry. What about Ecclesiastes 7? Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Does it say, make sure you don't get angry? No, be not hasty. That means quick in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Talking about anger before its time. Titus 1. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-will. And I saw him get angry. He's not qualified to be a bishop. He got angry. Well, I thought the Bible said not soon angry. Not soon angry. Well, there's a big difference, right? There's a big difference between the two. To say you're to never get angry is to make a sinner out of God. And that's blasphemy. Proverbs 14, he that is what? Slow to wrath is of a great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. And in the New Testament, James chapter 1, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Does it say never get angry? Slow to wrath. Long-suffering. You know, there's some people that are peevish about everything. They're irritable, sensitive people, hot-headed, sensitive, every little thing. Long-suffering does not mean you suffer everything forever with no response. I'm telling you, there comes a time when you need to make a response. Just make sure that it's not a sinful response. And make sure your anger is on time. Make sure it's time for it now. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Well, that's the biblical balance right there, isn't it? I think doctrinally what the Bible's saying is there's a time to be angry, brother. There's a time to be angry and show you're angry. But make sure you're not easily angered. Make sure you're not drawn into anger quickly, swiftly, especially without a just cause. And you know what? Jesus says, be ye angry and sin not. And Jesus says, be ye perfect, even as my Heavenly Father is perfect. And you know why the Bible tells you to be slow to anger? Because God's slow to anger. Now, we've shown He can get angry, right? In fact, you don't even want to kindle His wrath a little bit or you're dead. So don't get a lopsided view of God. He's not some fuzzy poodle up there. You know what I'm saying? Fluffy little poodle. No, He's God. And He always will be God. But look at Psalms 145. The Lord is gracious. Aren't you glad? And full of compassion. Praise God for that. And slow to anger and of great mercy. Hey, there's a big difference between being slow to anger and this conception of God that He never gets angry. There's a big difference between the two, right? See, this New Age God never gets angry except against preachers. See? But the biblical God, He gets angry. He's angry with the wicked every day, but He's slow to anger. Well, I'm so glad, aren't you? He has not dealt with us after our transgressions. If He would be absolutely just with us, we wouldn't be here. Aren't you glad that God's full of compassion and slow to anger? We ought to be like God, slow to anger. Proverbs 15 says, he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. A lot of times where people are full of strife, hot-headed, overly sensitive. And when you're slow to anger, sometimes it just neutralizes their anger. See? Now, when the Bible says not to be easily provoked, it's talking about what we might call a personal peevishness. And one of the big problems today, the Bible said, hold fast the form of sound word. Certainly we should not lose biblical words. But even our English vocabulary, we've lost our words. There's no longer words to really describe these things. And we need to get back to some of these old words. They used to call people that are easily angered peevish. You say, why do they call them peevish? Some people say it comes from the root bee-ish, like a bee. And they say peevishness is like being bee-ish. In fact, right now you could look up in the dictionary waspish. It means like a wasp. So a bee or a wasp, they will sometimes get angry with you for no reason. Easily offended. Easily provoked. And I have a lot of personal experience with this because I had an office in Texas where there were wasps all over the place all the time, and I tried for years to make friends with the wasps. I did. I would sit there and say, I'm not going to bother you, you don't bother me, and I'm not going to kill you, you do whatever you want, just stay away from me. And sometimes all day I'd sit there and study, and they'd fly around my head, do everything, and I thought I was making friends with the wasps. But I found out, for no reason whatsoever, I didn't get up. I didn't move quickly. They'll be over there minding their own business, and then from out of nowhere, they'll dive bomb you and try to sting you in the neck. Some people are like that. Some people, you try to be friendly to them. You try to be kind. You know they're bee-ish. You know they're waspish. You know they're peevish. You know they're easily offended, easily angered, hypersensitive. They come to church year after year and everybody walks on eggshells around them and you're trying to be nice. Wonder what they're upset about now. You get these long little effeminate emails about something else they're upset about. You know, you have to answer it, spend hours and hours with these effeminate type of people. I tell you what, you deal with them, you nurse them, you pat them on the back, you burp them, you know. Wonder what the little baby's upset about this week, you know. And I tell you what, you try to be kind. Just like I was trying to be kind to these wasps. And pretty soon they dive bomb you and try to sting you, you know? Isn't that right? That is right. You know it's right. They'll turn on you sometimes without the slightest provocation. And I believe when the Bible says to not be easily provoked, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about this easily irritated, easily upset about something, always fretting. And you know how to fix that? You start when they're young, and you don't spoil little children, you understand? And when they grow up and they're walking around fretting for no reason and grumbling, you correct that stuff, see? You correct it. Because they got to grow up and get married to somebody one day, you understand? If God calls them to be married. They got to grow up to be adults. So train them as their children to be content and not be peevish and fretful and sour and morose and waspish. And let us learn to not walk around with a complaining, murmuring, fretful spirit, but have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, upon us. And be you thankful for all things, saith the Lord. Oh, we got so much. He hadn't dealt with us after our sins. We have so much, so many mercies. As Jacob said, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies, plural. So this is dealing mainly with this personal peevishness, this beishness, this waspishness, not being easily irritated, easily bothered, easily vexed due to your own pride or selfishness. And look at how Galatians chapter 5 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't be easily provoked yourself, Luke, and don't provoke others. That's what the Bible's saying. Does it mean not to provoke into good works? No, we ought to provoke people into good works. There's a time to be angry, but don't be sinfully angry. Don't be sinfully angry. I guess the question is, what makes us easily provoked to anger in this way? And that's the final question I want to answer for you. What makes us easily provoked to this anger? Remember when we found the progression of sin here in Corinthians? Let me review it real quickly. Vaunting. The Bible said, look not at the wine. You say, oh, I can look at it as long as I don't get drunk. The Bible says, come not nigh her house. But you say, oh, I can do that as long as I don't end up in adultery. The Bible says, evil communications corrupt good manners. But you say, I can listen to this music and watch these movies and do all of this. It's not going to hurt me. So what are you doing? You're boasting, right? And the Bible says, charity vaunteth not itself. It's not high-minded, puffed up in this way. Well, what's going to happen when you're puffed up and you are vaunting yourself? Next thing you know, the Bible says a haughty spirit is going to lead to a fall. So because you're making provision for the flesh, you're going to fall, right? And you're going to end up with some unseemly behavior. And remember, the Bible calls sodomy unseemly. Unseemly refers to these acts of sin that are just wicked. So you end up in drunkenness or adultery or some horrible sin. Is not puffed up, vaunteth not itself, does not behave itself unseemly. So do you see where unseemly behavior comes from? Because somebody told you to watch and pray and make not provision for the flesh. Come not nigh, touch not the unclean thing. Come not nigh the door of her house. Look not at the wine. Somebody told you to get away from the sin and quit gambling with it. But what happens is you vaunt yourself, you get haughty, and the next thing you know, you end up in sin. Unseemly behavior. Then the Bible says, seeketh not her own. So what happens after an unseemly behavior? You're now in the realm of self. And everything in you, you used to not be a selfish person, maybe if you were walking in Christian grace and discipleship and holiness, but now after your sin, you become self-focused. Your sin did that to you. You're a different person than you used to be. Now you seek your own. You don't think about what's good or what pleases God or what's good for your children or what's good for those around you or your testimony. You're just pure self. You're going to use everybody around you to accomplish your own agenda. Now notice this now. When you're in that realm of self, because of this progression of sin, what's the next thing that happens is not easily provoked. Now what happens? You start getting provoked easily. Why? Because you're guilty. Because you're full of sin. You're full of self. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. So you started with that pride, that haughty spirit, and it led into unseemly behavior. And that unseemly behavior led to this seeking, self-seeking, everything's about you now. Everything's about you. No, you need to repent of your sin. Amen. You need to climb up out of this hole, out of this hell. But everything's about you now. You're just going to use everybody around you. Doesn't matter what happens to your children. Doesn't matter what happens to your testimony. Doesn't matter how God feels and others think about it. It doesn't matter. What matters is you. And now you become a very contentious, brawling, easily irritated. Things bother you that did not bother you before. I think of Saul. He was easily provoked, wasn't he? In fact, when you fall into grave sin, you're going to be easily provoked. He was unstable. His ways were movable. And you'll find him being easily provoked to anger. He was a lunatic. He was a raging madman. And half the time he would have a moment of sobriety and talk to David and say, well, I repent, you know, my son. And the next minute he'd go back to trying to kill him. What was wrong with Saul? He had a devil. See, evil spirits came upon him because he had unconfessed sin. See, it was all about Saul. It was all about his kingdom. It was all about Jonathan, in the sense of wanting Jonathan to carry on the throne. See, he was in that mode, that realm of self. There are many examples in the Bible when somebody commits a big sin. You'll find them easily angered. You'll find their anger to be untempered. And I believe this murmuring, complaining spirit that Jude warns about in these last days is a fruit of following your own lust. You'll see that in the book of Jude. It says they follow their own lust. So they obviously end up in horrible sins. And then you find them murmuring and complaining. See. Look at the spirit of Cain. See. When you sin, so let me speak to you soberly about the pornography that is invading the land. I'm sure there are few places and few churches that have not been affected by it. I got a series of letters before we moved to Missouri complaining about a husband that was in pornography. And I believe what happens, as husbands or wives end up in this horrible sin of pornography, I believe it changes their behavior. See, you think it's secret. You think it's not going to affect you. But then you walk around in life and you find yourself easily angered, easily irritated, lashing out at people. See? You're in this realm of selfishness. It's all about you and your lust, and now you're seeking your own. Many arguments in houses is because somebody has committed a horrible sin and they have not repented of it, see? And it's causing contention in the home. Contention in the church. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because Abel's works were righteous, but his were not. You can't go to church with others that are trying to live right and do right while you're walking in these sins. It's going to affect you. You can't hide it. You may not have written across your forehead, I'm viewing pornography. But I believe it is going to be written on your countenance by how easily you grumble, how easily you're angered. And I'm not saying everybody that lashes out and is easily irritated, is into pornography. But many are, is what I'm saying. And I think it's very important for us, whatever the sin is, to see this progression. You get haughty, you end up in an unseemly sin, and now you're in this realm of self, and now you're easily provoked, and God forbid, in this downward progression, Finally, you're going to start thinking evil about your brother and about others. And you're actually going to believe it, I believe. See, I believe these people have got so satanically lunatic that they actually flee when nobody pursues and they start thinking evil. But that's for a different sermon. That's for a different sermon. Let's examine ourselves today. There comes a time to quit being passive, to awake to anger. But let's just make sure we do the right thing and let's make sure it's God's time. Dear Holy Father, we do give You thanks, for You are holy. I thank You for the dear friends that You've given us, Lord. I thank You for this church. I thank You for righteous, holy people, God, who want to do right, who want to live right, who are trying, God. I thank You for those that get up, Lord, after they make a mess, Lord. And instead of destroying and trying to destroy others, Lord, they get up and repent and confess and cry. And Psalms 51, Lord, they get restored and get that joy of salvation, God, so they can then again teach transgressors Your ways and convert them, Lord. Oh, Father, I thank You for good people that know how to love. I thank You, Lord, for those that want to live holy in these last days. Lord, the more I look around me, the more I see the time of Noah that You said would come, where only few, that is 8 souls, were saved. The abominations that must have been in the world for You to destroy, as gracious and compassionate and slow to anger as You are, God, that there would come a time when You must destroy the whole world. The violence that was in the earth. The sodomy. The vileness. The desecration of all that is good and pure. God, You said in the last days, will You find faith on this earth, and it will be as in the days of Lot, and it is as in the days of Noah, and perilous times will come upon us. God, help us be of that number. Let us be one of Thy jewels, Lord, that speak often one to another in the fear of God. Let us be of that number that provoke one another to love and to good works, Lord, that keep our hearts with all diligence. Thank You for sincere people. They're not afraid to be fired up for You, Lord. They're not ashamed to stink in the world's eyes as long as they're pleasing in Your eyes, dear God. Let us know, Lord, that if we walk in holiness, we're going to be opposed. And dear Father, I do pray that You'll give us the strength to keep on the narrow path, to not lose our zeal, to not end up lukewarm. And help us, Lord, to make sure that we're always walking in righteous anger and not easily peevish and irritated. Let us confess our sins, that these sins do not become a snare for us. We love You, Lord, and thank You for loving us. Thank You for the blood of Jesus. Thank You for salvation in eternity. Thank You for dying on that cross. Thank You for working all things that man does for good to those that love God. Thank You for restraining the wrath of man and causing it to praise You. You are good. In the name of Jesus, the Most High, we pray. Amen, hallelujah. Sister Deborah, will you please come and give us a song? Tell you what, Kayla, you can sure stir us up and we give You thanks. Give thanks to God for Your sweet singing. And we appreciate Miss Deborah coming and singing for us. And